Weihrauch. I want you to open at 3:35, even though it's not the beginning of the parsha, because that's what we will discuss today. Okay, in Parashat Vayera, we have seven of the plagues that Hashem brought upon Pharaoh. The total, as we all know, are 10 plagues, right? Seven are discussed in our week's portion, and three will be discussed next week in Parashat Bo. The 10 plagues we know from Haggadah of Pesach are divided into groups of three. The 10th plague, Makat Bechorot, the killing of the firstborn, is out for this discussion, right? In the Haggadah, the first nine are divided into three groups. The 10th is the one that was the hardest and caused them to send the Jewish people out, but I want now to discuss the first nine. So the first nine, as I said, are divided into three groups. The first three, Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim, blood, frogs, and bones. Then we have three more, Arov, Dever, Shechin, that we will soon discuss, and then three more. In the Haggadah, it's divided by the initials, Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim, it's Daled, Tzadik, and Kaf, it's the Tzach. Then we have Adash, the initials of Arov, Ayin, Dever, Daled, and Shchin, Shin, Adash, and then we have Beachav. I want to discuss today the middle group, the Adash, Ayin, Daled, Shin. Why did our sages divide it into three groups? Obviously, it's not just for memory. To remember 10 plagues is not so difficult, right? So the division obviously tells us that each group has something unique to it. Each group, the famous explanation is there to teach Pharaoh and the Jewish people a specific lesson. The first three, Dam, the blood, Tzfardea, the frog, and Kinim, the lice, are makot that have to do with the Nile. And the Nile was a god in Egypt. So by hitting the god of the Egyptians, we really teach them that the Nile is not a god, but Hashem is God. So the first group of three comes to teach the existence of Hashem, the fact that Hashem is God. The second group is there to teach us that Hashem is involved in this world. And the reason, or the way we know it, is because the Torah itself says it. If you look at chapter 9, 3:35, oh, we are even before, I'm sorry. Now we are on page 331. That's where the second group is discussed. The discussion of the second group starts. Okay? Hashem said to Moses, verse number 16, okay, page 331. Verse number 16. Hashem said to Moses, "Arise early in the morning and station yourself before Pharaoh. Behold, he goes out to the border, and you shall say to him." Okay, each of the groups started with Moshe going to the Nile early in the morning, when Pharaoh used to go there, and speaking to him there. Okay, so what do you say to him in this time? So said Hashem, "Send out my people, that they may serve me. For if you do not send out my people, behold, I shall incite against you, your servants, your people, and your houses, the swarm of wild beasts, and the houses of Egypt shall be filled with the swarm, and even the ground upon which they are. And on that day, I shall set apart the land of Goshen, upon which my people stand, that there shall be no swarm there, so that you will know that I am Hashem in the midst of the land." Okay, so Hashem sends Moshe to Pharaoh to tell him about the plague called Arov. Artscroll tells us that it's a swarm of wild beasts, what is true, but this is not written in the Pasuk itself. And I want you to remember it. We'll come to the fact that it's not written in the Pasuk later on. Okay? But after describing the fact that wild beasts will come and obviously will kill Egyptians, and mentioning that the Jewish people will not be touched, what is the message that Hashem wants to convey? So the Pasuk says, the Torah says, so that you will know that I am Hashem. And there is an addition, in the midst of the land, meaning before you learned that I am Hashem, that I exist. This is written in the first plague in the Torah. But now when we come to the fourth, the beginning of the second group, Hashem says, what is the second group all about? It's a lesson that not only am Hashem, but am Hashem in the land, meaning I'm involved here too. We know that there are many who believe that there is a God, but don't think that he is involved in what's doing in this world. He created the world and he left it. And obviously, the reason for believing in the fact that Hashem left the land is because if he's not involved, he's not interested, it means I can do whatever I want. Right? So people who don't want to accept upon themselves the yoke of Hashem will say that yes, he's a creator, that's obvious that there is a creator. But who says he's involved? He created the world and established laws of nature. And that's how the world runs. What means I'm not responsible. I'm free to do whatever I want. And this was really what Pharaoh claimed when Moshe came to him. When Moshe came to him the first time and told him that Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you and asked that you will send my people, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is God? And the Torah continues that I will listen to him. Pharaoh knew that there was a God. From different things that he did, and we know, yeah, that he knew that there was a God. But he knew that Hashem promised not to bring a flood. That's why he ordered to kill the Jewish people by throwing them into the Nile, because Hashem usually pays measure for measure, right? So he said he won't bring a flood. We can kill the Jewish people with water, via water. So obviously he knows that there was a God. And he believed in the flood. And he believed it came from Hashem. Still he says, who is God that I will listen to him? Meaning, he left. He created and left the place and left to me the choice how to behave. Right? So Hashem wants to show that this is not true. And the set of plagues that we have here, the three, fourth, fifth, and sixth plagues, come to teach this lesson. And I want to see today, how do they teach the lesson? And what does it really mean? Okay, what does it teach us as well? Because we know that the 10 plagues were not just a way to teach Pharaoh and the Egyptians a lesson, and the rest of the nations, but it was also a message for us, on our level. So we want to learn it in a more thorough way and see what is learned here. Basically, to say that Hashem is involved or not involved is the concept of Hashgacha Prati, divine providence. Right? And we want to see the divine providence in this Makkah. So the Torah says, basically, the basic idea. Let's go back to verse number 18. And on that day, I shall set apart the land of Goshen, upon which my people stand, that there shall be no swarm there, so that you will know that I am Hashem in the midst of the land. Meaning by the fact that the wild animals will come, they'll kill Egyptians, but they won't come to the land of Goshen, where the Jewish people are. This way we'll know that Hashem is involved. Now, this raises a question. It's not the first plague that separates between the Jewish people and between the Egyptians. In fact, every plague separated between the Egyptians and the Jewish people, because the plague affected the Egyptians and did not affect the Jewish people. It was true by the blood, right? When a Jew took a cup of water from the Nile, it was water. When an Egyptian took it was blood. More than this, if an Egyptian wanted to drink and he paid the Jew for the cup of water, it remained water. And that's how the Egyptians survived, right? It was part of the promise of Hashem that the Jewish people will come out of Egypt with a lot of money, right? These great possessions, right? A lot of possessions, but it definitely separated already when Jews, between Jews and non-Jews. The same with the frogs, right? It affected the Egyptians, not the Jewish people, and the same with the lice. So, what is unique about this plague? Why do we say that here we see divine providence in a way that we did not see before? So there were really four plagues that had to do with animals: the frogs, the lice, right, and the barad. I'm sorry, the arrow that we just saw. And as we'll see, the next one too, Shechin. There was a plague in animals, but it was only Egyptian animals and not Jewish animals. So the Shechin is not included in what we want to show now because it was a plague that came upon them, right? But it's not the animals themselves that did something, but the frogs, the lice, and the arrow, our plague, all affected the people. The animals affected the people, and only the Egyptians. So, what makes the Arov different than all the rest? So, the Ramban says that this the first Makot, meaning the frogs and the lice, are Makot, are plagues that are in a certain location. Frogs are always close to the border. Right? They get out of the border, but they keep close to the border, right? So it's a local plague. It's a local type of animal. The same with lice. You get infected by lice, pass from one person to the other if they touch each other, right? So it's again, it's limited to a specific location. But wild beasts, their nature is to run around, right, and spread. And the fact that they ran around all around Egypt, but did not enter Goshen, obviously is an indication of divine providence in a way that we did not have before. And that's the purpose of this plague. It's to show that Hashem is involved here in the land of Israel. And our sages in the Midrash explained to us that even if a Jew happened to go to outside of Goshen, on this time where the Arov took place, and he would be among Egyptians, still he will not be affected. He was not killed, only Egyptians. So it made it very clear that Hashem is there, and he differentiates between one and another. What means it matters to him what we do here. He is involved. Right? Obviously, the Jewish people deserve not to be affected. Pharaoh and his people deserve to be affected. They were wicked. They enslaved the Jewish people. So obviously, there is divine providence. The Ramban calls it Makah Meshulachat, meaning a plague that in its nature is spreading. That's the Arov. Let's go to the second in our group. Right? The second is Shechin. Shechin is a sickness in the skin of animals. It's like a plague in the animals. And we had experience, unfortunately, with Corona. A plague does not differentiate between one and another, right? Jewish people were affected by Corona, and non-Jewish people were affected by Corona. That's the nature of a plague. But here it was different. Even though it was a plague and its nature is to spread, it spread only among the Egyptian animals, but did not spread among Jewish animals. Okay? to the extent, and I want you to see it in the pasuk. If you go to the next page, verse number chapter number 9, verse number 1, on page 335. The Torah says, Hashem said to Moses, come to Pharaoh and speak to him. So said Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, send out my people that they may serve me. For if you refuse to send out and you continue to grieve them, behold, the hand of Hashem is on your livestock that are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the cattle, and on the flock, a very severe epidemic. So the Torah defines it as an epidemic. And as we know, an epidemic, friends, that's the definition of an epidemic. Let's go further. Hashem shall distinguish between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, and not a thing that belongs to the children of Israel will die. If you look at it, right, this last sentence, and not a thing that belongs to the children of Israel will die, right, is a little bit interesting language. What is the thing? We spoke about animals, right? Why does the Torah speak about a thing? In Hebrew, davar. If you go to the pasuk in Hebrew, ve'lo yamut mikol livnei Yisrael davar. From all the things that belong to the Jewish people, no thing will die. Very interesting language. So the Midrash tells us something very interesting. The root dalet bet resh that forms the word davar, a thing, means also a word, ledaber, to speak. Okay? And the Midrash says that if there was an animal that was disputed, a Jew said, it's mine, and a non-Jew said, no, it's mine. Meaning there were words between them, an argument between them. They came to court about it, and it's not yet resolved, right? We find in the Torah many times, dvar mishpat, right? The term ledaber indicates an argument, a discussion, right? A clarification of matters in court. So in case that there was an animal that was disputed and it was not yet defined, is it the Egyptians or is it the Jew that owes it? In case that it was really the Jew's animal, it will not die. And in case that it was the Egyptians, it will die. And this clarified who is right in this discussion, in this argument. So obviously for this, there must be a very clear and open divine providence, right? In other words, Hashem became the judge and indicated to whom does the animal belong at the time of the plague. And this has to do with justice. Who is right, who is wrong? So a person that it doesn't belong to him cannot take it. And Hashem interferes in order to make sure that the right thing happens. Okay? So that's a very clear indication of divine providence. More than this, if you go to verse number 7, the Torah says, Pharaoh sent, and behold, of the livestock of Israel, not even one had died. The Torah says in the Hebrew, ad echad, lo met mimiknei Israel ad echad, till one, if you translate literally. And Artscroll said, even not one. It's enough to say, one did not die. What is ad, even, till one? So the Midrash again interprets this term, ad echad. And the Midrash says, till one, but one did. One did not, right? From the Jewish people, from the Egyptians, all died besides one. Which one? So the Midrash says, if there was an animal that was owed by a Jew and a non-Jew, it was a partnership. It belonged to a Jew and a non-Jew. So it will be saved, even though it's not a whole one that belongs to the Jew. It's just part of it. And that's why the Torah says, till one, meaning even less than one. If it belonged to the Jew, even half of it, it won't die. So we understand it's the Jews, this half. But you cannot keep the Jewish half alive, right? And kill the other half that belongs to the non-Jew. So the non-Jew gained also something, right? He had only a half an animal in partnership with the Jew who had the other half, who owned the other half. And even though it was only half his, the whole animal survived and he could still use it together with the Jew further on. And the commanders of the Midrash say this was a reward for an Egyptian who made business or did business with the Jew. Because as we know, the Jewish people were slaves. They were looked down upon. And if there was a non-Jew, an Egyptian, who agreed to do business with the Jew, he deserved some reward. So this animal that was half his, half a Jew's, will not die. So there was a very, very clear divine providence in the details of Arov and in the details of Shechem. Okay, in these two plagues. And we see what the Torah really says. The Torah says, right, that this will differentiate between the Jewish people and between the others. The Alshech add something else. I want you to look at chapter 8, verse number 17. It's just 2 pages prior, one page, the previous page. Okay. No, sorry. That's in start there. Okay. Just a second. I'll tell you where it is. Chapter 7:28. It's page 329. 329. And we are in 28. And it speaks about the frogs. Okay? So it's written the following. The river shall swarm with frogs, and they shall ascend and come into your palace and your bedroom and your bed, and into the house of your servants and of your people. So where does it start? It starts in a place that is removed from Pharaoh's house, outside, in the Nile, right? They swarm out of the Nile. And then they'll come to the palace, then they'll come even closer to the bedroom, and then to your bed. That's the natural order. Right, a frog that comes from the Nile and is directed to Pharaoh, this is the way that it will go, right? From the Nile to the palace, to the bedroom, to the bed. Now let's go to the Shechem and to the Arov and see what happens here. So now we go to chapter 8, 17. Chapter 8, 17, which is on page 333. Okay, so, for if you do not send out my people, behold, I shall entice against you your servants, your people, and your houses, the swarm of wild beasts, and the houses of Egypt shall be filled with the swarm, and even the ground upon which they are. That's what Hashem says, okay? And then let's see what happened. Just a second. Yeah. Okay, so let's look at 17. Behold, I shall entice against you. In Hebrew, it's written Becha, in you. And then your servants, and then your nation, right? And you, the homes, the Arov. The order is the opposite, from the inside to the outside. First Pharaoh, right? Becha, in you. And only then, but in his servants, and then in the nation. So again, we see something that is against the order, the divine providence, because Hashem wanted to hit Pharaoh first in this plague to teach him that there is divine providence. So in many different ways, Hashem shows in this group of plagues that he is really the one who runs the show. Now, this indication that Hashem runs the show is basically telling the Egyptians that Hashem is involved, and based on what? It's not only that Hashem is involved, but it makes clear that Hashem is involved based on actions. Pharaoh first, only then the others, because he was the most wicked. He made the choice. Jewish people know, Egyptians, yes, because they are righteous and they are wicked. So it's clear that Hashem differentiates between the things. And I want to add a point here based on the Kli Akar. I'll translate. The Kli Akar says as follows: in this group, Arov, Dever, and Shechin, the three plagues, it's hinted that Hashem is has divine providence on all the details. In order to take out from the heart of those that say that Hashem is not caring about the details, only about the existence of the world, but not about each and every one in a divine providence that is individual. Okay, that's the addition that he says. It's not just that Hashem involved in order to maintain the existence of this world, to make sure that the balance is there, that things are going ahead, that the laws of nature are functioning, but that it's in detail based on the behavior of the people. Because the Egyptians said that Hashem does not differentiate between the person who serves him and the person who serves other gods, that it's all a mixture, it doesn't matter, it's a group. And Hashem does not differentiate between individuals. He just looks at the whole group and maintains its existence. That's why the Arov came upon them, and it was a mixture of wild animals. This differentiates the Arov from the other plagues of animals as well, because in the frog and in the swarms, it was one kind of an animal. Frogs, lice. Here it's a mixture, because he wants to indicate to the Egyptians, you believe that it's a whole mixed up and it doesn't matter. Hashem looks at you as a group, not as individuals. So Hashem brought a group of different kinds of animals that will attack them. And in this way, they'll see that there is a difference between a righteous person and a wicked person. Okay? And that's why it's written in order that you'll know that I am Hashem in the midst of the land. Okay. Another indication in it that it really is individual is also in the way the plague disappeared. In the plague of the frogs, after Moshe prayed, Pharaoh asked that it will be taken away. Moshe prayed and Hashem took it away. It's written that all of the frogs died. They died. Here, it's not written that they died. Look at verse 27. Hashem did in accordance with Moses' word. He prayed and he removed the swarm wild beast from Pharaoh. Removed. He didn't kill them. And Rashi says if he would have killed them, they will have benefit from the dead animals. They would take the fur or the skin, the meat, whatever. Hashem did not want them to enjoy from it. So he just removed them from there. Okay? So they died. Now we can also indicate something else. I told you that Artscroll told you to remember. Artscroll called the Arov, translated the Arov, as a plague of wild beasts. And yes, that's what the commentaries say. But the Torah doesn't say, the Torah just say Arov. When we say blood, we understand what blood is. Go to the Nile, turn it into blood. We know exactly what it is. Tell frogs to come out of the Nile. We know what it is. But if we are told to tell Pharaoh that I'm going to bring a mixture upon him, we don't know what it is. Why wouldn't the Torah say a mixture of wild beasts? Because the Torah wants to emphasize that the essence of this plague is the fact that it's mixed. Because it comes to prove to the Egyptians that people are not just a mixture that Hashem looks upon as a group, but every individual is judged separately. And that's why it's called Arov, even without telling us what it is all about. So the main point, the definition of this plague is the mixture. To tell the Egyptians, this is what you believe, now you see that it's not so. So there is a clear differentiation between the righteous and the wicked. I want to look at this group of plagues from another perspective as well, and it's very, very interesting. We said the plagues are divided into groups, and we have really three groups in another way too. Let's see who brought upon the plagues. So we'll go from the flood, from the blood, from the beginning. Okay, which is on page 327. Here the 10 plagues start. So Hashem tells Moshe how it will happen. So let's see in the blood, verse number 19. Hashem said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt. So who will do it? Aharon will do it. Hashem tells Moshe, tell Aharon, you should bring the plague. How? Take the stick, hit the Nile, and it will turn into blood. Okay? So that's plague number one. Let's go to plague number two. It's the next page, verse number 26. Okay, but I'm going to see again who did it. So verse number one in chapter 8. Hashem said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the reservoirs, and raise up the frogs over the land of Egypt. So it's again Aaron via the stick, right? That's two. Now we go to the third, page 331, verse number 12. Hashem said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land. It shall become lice. Okay, so the first group that is there to indicate that Hashem is the God and the only God, and the Nile is not a God, it's done by affecting the Nile, the frogs that come out of the Nile, and the earth that is next to it. And it's all to prove that Hashem is God. Who does this? Aharon. Why Aharon? Why not Moshe? So there is a famous explanation that Rashi brings that because Moshe was saved by the Nile, after he was born, his mother put him right by the Nile, and this saved his life. And he was saved by the earth after he killed the Egyptians. He hid him, right? He hid him in the earth, right? So he was saved twice by these objects. And being that he was saved by it, it's not right that he will afflict it, that he will cause damage to it. Rashi brings a famous analogy. He says, Boro sheshatita mimeno mayim, al tizrok bo even. A well that you drank water from, don't throw stones into it. Meaning, be careful to respect and not cause any damage to something you benefited from. So Aaron does it. Okay, let's go further. I am skipping our group. Okay, and I'm going to next week's portion, which is, okay, it's page 341. Okay, and we want to see which plague it is and who will do it. So it's the Barad, hail, right? And Hashem tells Moshe on page 343. What I told you before is the warning to Pharaoh. And now, making it happen. Verse number 12, page 343. Hashem said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust swarm, and it will ascend upon the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, it's... Arbe, so I skipped one. No. Yeah, okay, that's Arbe. I'm sorry, I skipped one that is still in our week's portion. Yes. If you look at 337, it's the hail, verse number 22. Hashem tells Moshe, stretch your hand towards the heavens and there will be hail. Okay, so Barad, Arbe, and Choshech, the last group of the nine, is done by Moshe. So we had the first three by Aaron. It's all things that have to do with the earth. Then we have three that are in the air. Locusts are in the air, Barad, hail, and darkness. This is done by Moshe. Now, what about our group, the middle one that we are discussing today? So let's go back and see who made them. So we are in the Arov. Okay. So Hashem says the following. Verse number 20 on page 333. That's where we are told about our group and who made it happen. So the Torah says in 20, Hashem did so. And a severe swarm of wild beasts came to the house of Pharaoh. So this is done by Hashem. Very interesting. Let's go to the Shechin, the second in the group. No, we skipped one. This is the Arov. The Dever, right? The Dever. Arov we had. Dever, yeah. It's page 335. Hashem tells Moshe, right, to tell Pharaoh, right, that it will come. Okay, and if you look at verse number 6, it's written, Hashem carried out this word the next day. Again, Hashem did it. Only Hashem. There is a third one that was done only by Hashem, and this is the 10th, the killing of the firstborn. So far we have 9 out of the 10, the first 3 by Aaron, 2 more by Hashem. I skipped one, the last in our group. Hashem also did the 10th plague. So 3 Hashem. And the last 3, Moshe. And then we have Shechin. And in the Shechin, there is something different. The Shechin was made by Moshe, Aharon, and Hashem. We'll soon address it. But before we come to the third in our group, why is it the right thing that Hashem will make these plagues? Because what do these flags want to indicate to the Egyptians? That Hashem is involved, right? That Hashem does everything, that he differentiates between one and another. So when we want to show that Hashem is involved, it's only reasonable that Hashem himself will make it happen. Okay? So that's one explanation. The other explanation is that the three things that Hashem did have to do with plagues that cause death. And the key for life and death is in the hands of Hashem. There are only very specific situations where Hashem commands a Jewish court to kill a person, but in general, life and death are in the hands of Hashem, and that's why it's done by Hashem. Seeing this, I want now to go to the third plague in our group that is an exception to all of them. While Aharon did the first three, Moshe did three also. Hashem did two. There is one that all three of them did. So I want to look into it and see how was it done by all three of them and what does it teach us. So we are now on page 335, verse number 8. 335, verse number 8, and we speak now about the Shechim, the plague that caused boils on the skin of the people and the animals in Egypt. So let's see. Hashem said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of fairness soot. So Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron to take hands full, what means he wants each and every one of them to fill his two hands with the fairness soot. Okay, so how many hands do we have total? We have four. Moshe holds two. Aharon holds two, fills up his two hands, right? Each one of them. Let's go further. And let Moses hurl it heavenward before Pharaoh's eyes. So Aharon is not involved in throwing it up. It's Moshe. What does Moshe have to throw upwards? The two handfuls of his and the two handfuls of Aharon. Now, how do we throw things up? Do we throw things up with two hands? It doesn't go, right? When we throw a ball and we want it to go far or very high, we use one hand, right? So Moshe basically held four handfuls in one hand, right? And threw it upward, what is obviously a miracle. It's a small space that holds what four handfuls can only hold, right? Four handfuls in one hand. That's a miracle. Our sages say it's one of the places where the little held a lot. Like in the Beit HaMikdash, everybody was in the Beit HaMikdash, all the Jewish people, and it was a small place, and it was the little that held a lot. The same thing happened here. It's the little that holds a lot. So miracle number one. Number two, if you hold the fairness foot and you throw it upwards, how far will it go? It's something very light. It's like dust, right? When you have something heavier, right, a ball that is solid, that is strong, you throw it up, it will go far, right? But something so soft, right, like feathers, right, like dust, shouldn't go high. But the Torah tells us, throw it heavenwards, right, and it became very high, right? And it became boils and blisters, erupting on men and beast. Now, it spread all over Egypt. That's what the Torah says, right? Take it and it will become dust on all of the land of Egypt. If you have four handfuls and you throw it upwards, how far will it spread? Definitely not on all of Egypt, right? So this was the third miracle, and this happened by Hashem. So that's how we have Aharon, Moshe, and Hashem involved. Okay, so what did Aharon do? Aharon just took something from a furnace and held it, right? It's something earthly, something that you can touch, right? It reminds us of the other three things that he did, right? The Nile and the earth that he hit with a stick. It's things that are on earth. This is the part of Aharon in the plagues here too. Moshe's part in the plagues was things that are in the air, we said, right? The hail, the darkness, things in the air. So he's the one to throw it up. And the part of Hashem is obviously to spread it all over. So there were three miracles here. That's what our sages explained. That's how they explained the story. Okay. And it became into boils all over in Egypt. And the Torah mentions that the Chartumim, the magicians, were not able to do it. As we know, in the beginning, they were able to do some of the plagues, the blood and the frogs, they were able to do. But later on, they could not, right? And the Torah adds in verse number 11, if you look, that the Chartumim could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Because of the boils were on the necromancers, I hope I read it well, and on all of Egypt. But they are mentioned here specifically, right? Because they caused a lot of problems to the Jewish people. So in some of the plagues, it's mentioned that they couldn't do it and that they were hit first. If you look in the previous one, it's written that they were affected first. So there is a lot of divine providence here. Now, why was there a plague that was done by Aharon, Moshe, and Hashem? And it's not like the pattern of all the others, right? Each plague was done just by one, Aharon, Moshe, or Hashem. But here it's all three together. The Zohar HaKadosh tells us something very interesting about this plague. It's written in the Midrash that the dust, the soot that they threw upwards came till the throne of Hashem, Ad Kiseh HaKavod, till the throne of Hashem. What does it mean? What does it teach us? What does it add to our understanding of what's taking place here? So the Zohar Kadosh explains that in this plague, the angel that was in charge of the Egyptians was fought, and Hashem helped the Jewish people to weaken him. And that's his involvement in the plague. It's not only that he spread the soot all over Egypt, that he spread it. But something happened up there under the throne of Hashem. As we know, every nation has an angel that leads it, of course, with the directives of Hashem, but leads it, right? And that's the power of the nation. We find it, and it's famous, in the fight between Yaakov and the angel of Esav. Before he met Esav, he had to overcome his angel, because as long as the angel is very, very strong, it's impossible to overcome them. So here too, there was the angel of Egypt, and the Jewish people had to overcome it. The angel of Egypt stands for the spiritual essence of the nation. And as we know, they were very wicked people. The source of all exiles is in Egypt. The source of all evil in this world is in Egypt. And to make the angel of Egypt weaker, you need godly help. And our sages indicate in two places that Hashem did it for us in Egypt. One is in chapter one in Parashat Shmot. Okay. In page number 293. No, I'm sorry. It's a little later. Just a second. Yeah, it's page 301, verse number 23. It's written, Moses was shepherding. No, I'm sorry. It's verse 23. I didn't read the right one. 23. During those many days, it happened that the king of Egypt died. And there is a question here. We know this king of Egypt. He has a name. He's called Pharaoh. And it's written before. Why wouldn't the Torah use? And Pharaoh died. Why is it written, the king of Egypt? So the Zohar Kadosh says that it refers to the angels that are in heaven. The angel of the nation of Egypt died, meaning Hashem weakened the impurity of Egypt. Okay? The Jewish people prayed, the time for redemption came. So Hashem helped the Jewish people. He redeemed them. And in order to do it in stages, the angel of Egypt got weaker and weaker. We find the angel of Egypt again when the Jewish people were in front of the Yam Suf, right? The Egyptians were behind them and the sea in front of them. And there was no way to escape. And it's written, Vayar Israel et Mitzrayim rodef acharehem. The Jewish people saw Egypt running after them. And Rashi says they saw the angel of Egypt running after them, meaning it's not yet conquered fully. So in different stages, Hashem weakened the angel of Mitzrayim. Hashem weakened the wickedness of the Egyptians, and this enabled the Jewish people to be released and redeemed from Egypt. What obviously indicates to us that the struggle between the Jewish people and the Egyptians was not on the physical level. Of course, it has physical implications. The Jewish people were slaves, they worked very hard, children were thrown into the Nile. Of course, there were physical manifestations, but the real war took place up in Shamayim. And in order to overcome the heavenly powers that fight against the Jewish people, that lead the nations to fight against us, that gives them the strength and the ability to fight against us, we have to do our job on the spiritual level as well. This is what helps to weaken the angel of there. But we cannot do it without the help of Hashem. So if we look at the plague of Shechem, that was done by Aharon, by Moshe, and by Hashem. If you look at what Aaron and Moshe did, they picked up two handfuls of soot, something very minor that a human being can do. But from now on, a chain of miracles starts to happen. Moshe holds four handfuls in one hand. He throws it up, and even though it's very light, it goes still kiseh kavod, all the way to heaven, right? And then it spreads all over Egypt, even though it's only four handfuls. So obviously, what Aaron and Moshe did was required, but was minimal. Basically, who did it? Of course, Hashem. But the Torah makes a point of telling us that it was Moshe, Aaron, Moshe, and Hashem. There are two plagues where it's written that Hashem alone did it. And we gave two reasons. It's because it's life and death, and this Hashem does not give to anybody else. He has the key for life and death. And the second one is because here Hashem wants to show divine providence, individual divine providence. But even though Hashem wants to show individual divine providence, and even though also in the Shechin there was somewhat of death, because commentaries explain, the Midrash says that the boils cause tzara'at. And our sages say that somebody who has tzara'at is considered like a dead person. So there was an aspect of death, not real death, but an aspect of death, right? Still, it was not done just by Hashem himself, but the Torah makes a point to tell us Moshe, Aharon, and Hashem. And first Aharon, then Moshe, and then Hashem. If you look at Aharon and Moshe, Moshe was on a higher level, but Aharon did the best he could, Moshe did the best he could, and even though it's very minimal in terms of what happened after, this is required in order that Hashem will do whatever he does. And that's a general rule. The general rule is that obviously all 10 plagues is the doing of Hashem. Each one of them is a miracle. Each one in a different way or in many ways. But in this particular plague, the Shechin, there were many miracles as we indicated. And it's to show us that even though it's so many miracles in it, Hashem did not do it before Aaron and Moshe did what they had to do. And this is true spiritually too. After all, our spiritual struggles are a struggle of a human being against an angel. The bad inclination is an angel. It's not limited the way we are. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't have desires that pull into any direction that will take him away from his job. He's an angel, right? He can do his job perfectly. So how could we, mortals, human beings, right, flesh and blood, overcome an angel? It's basically impossible. And really, Chazal said, "Ilmalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro Eino Yacholo." If not that Hashem helps us overcome the bad inclinations, there is no way that we will overcome it. But Hashem helps us when we do what we need to do. And that's the language. If we cannot do it unless Hashem helps us. But it has to be help, not that he will do it for us. And the more we invest in what we can do and should do, Hashem will do for us the part that only he can do. So on one hand, it obligates us. On the other hand, it tells us, don't despair. Because you can do things that are beyond the capability of a Jew, of a human being to do. A human being cannot cause what happened here, cannot bring plagues. But a human being is asked to be involved. Because that's our job here. And it presents another test. Because if I am involved, I can attribute it to what I did. And even though if we think, we know, it's a foolish argument, but that's human nature. To the success, everybody wants to cling and claim it's his. Failures, we attribute to others, right? So what did Moshe do here? What did Aaron do here? Something very minimal, right? Hashem is really the one who did it. But being that Hashem created the world with free choice, it's possible to say Moshe did it, Aaron did it. And interestingly enough, people who do not want to believe in miracles take these involvements of the humans and say it was natural, it was not the doing of Hashem. Like, we have the story of resurrecting the dead by laying upon the dead, right, and breathing into him. So people who don't want to believe in miracles, what do they say? It was natural. We do it sometimes too. A person looks like dead, right? And we breathe into him and he gets back to life. Obviously, it was really a story of resurrection. Moshe Rabbeinu hit Yamsuf. So this caused the sea to split. It's a joke, right? But if you want to find a way to get out of responsibility, you don't need much. It's our responsibility to know, obviously, and that's why we repeat it constantly, that there were great miracles here. What means? Hashem is with us. On an individual, a national level and global level. Hashem is here involved in everything. It all depends on what we do spiritually. But he asks us to invest what we can. And we have to know that even though we invest, the accomplishment is his. So what do we invest? That we follow his words. He said to do, we do. He said to try, we try. The success is his, but we followed him. And this is attributed to us. And based on this, Hashem responds and creates for us things that we ourselves cannot do. Cannot do. Miracles, often miracles like in this story of the 10 plagues. Okay, I'll stop here and open up for questions.
Before we open up, the class is dedicated. Le'ilu Nishmas Me'ira Chaya Nechama Bracha Bas David Mordechai. Ladies, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Okay, I have a question.
Okay.
All right, so how can we determine individually what our hishtadlus should be in any given situation?
Okay, it's a very good question. We cannot say a general rule because it depends on the level of a person. So very, very, very great people who are very strong in trusting Hashem, few individuals, right? It's very minimal. Like Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, it was enough for him to buy a lottery ticket and not have to do anything else for his, you know, sustenance. And on his level, it was right, right? The measure for a person to know what he should do and what not is the following. We have to be reasonable, and I'll explain. If a person will work 18 hours a day, naturally speaking, he'll make more money. This is overdoing it because it doesn't enable him to do the rest of the responsibilities that he's here for, either towards his health, family, learning, praying, whatever it will be. That's not reasonable. So that's too much. And it depends on the level of a person. Some people, it's enough for them to work a half a day and learn a half a day or do acts of kindness a half a day. What's the measure seek for the person himself? If a person says, I'll have bitachon, I'll have trust in Hashem, and I'll work just half a day. The other half a day, I'll do mitzvahs. And he gets as much money as he gets for a half a day. And it's not enough. If he refers to Hashem and says, Hashem, I did it because I wanted to serve you. How come you don't give me more money? We know that the effort has nothing to do with what happens. It means he went overboard. For him, it's not the right thing to work only half a day. He has to be able, if he does it, to work a half a day, to get the money that he gets, and say, this is what Hashem wants me to have. If he cannot do it without any feeling of how come, it's not for him. Beyond this, we have to do the reasonable. Right? What is common is the reasonable thing. And that's in everything. Not only in making a living, in shidduchim, relationships, in anything. We have to do whatever is reasonable and believe that it's in the hands of Hashem. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, so have a good week. And we'll see each other next week in Yirtzeh Hashem.
Thank you, Robertson.
You're very welcome.
And may the miracles continue.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We need them.
Amen.
Yeah.